Our God, we come to your word now, anticipating that you have important things to say to us, things that are infallibly true, things that will contain no error, and that you will teach us how to serve you better and how to live by faith in Jesus and his promises. By your Spirit, fill our hearts with understanding and knowledge and make us a holier people because we've been exposed to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our sermon text is found in John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. Yes, we're coming now to the end of this particular part of John. He's going to conclude his teaching at the table in the upper room. And then next week, we'll see what he has to say in prayer. But we begin with verse 25 of John 16. These things, says Jesus, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The Word of God. Well, as I said, Jesus is ready to close his last discourse with his disciples before he prays. He knows they'll need one more word of comfort, because he knows they will fail him badly in the next 18 hours. But he doesn't want them to live with that without comfort given in advance. He wants them to remember two things in light of that coming failure. One, they have a Father in heaven who loves them. And two, they will fail their beloved master, but they will not lose his friendship or his peace. And beloved, that applies to you and to me as well, as believers, because we too are disciples like the 11 in the upper room. Listen to Jesus' compassionate preparation of his dear disciples as they approach their darkest hours on earth, as he approaches his. He presses two truths upon them, and thus on you as well as on me. First truth, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Notice how he points them to his Father as their Father. He's already begun to point to them and to direct them to their own relationship to the Father. He said that in verses 23 and 24 when he said, If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Now ask. Ask the Father and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Do you hear him? The Father wants their joy to be full, and that's one of the reasons he's going to answer their prayers when they ask him something in Jesus' name. This is still a new concept for them. They're beginning to live in a new reality. Verse 25, I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. It's been all these 3 years, Jesus and the Father, Jesus and the Father, and they really didn't understand the relationship that had to them. But now Jesus is saying, you will have a relationship with the Father. Why is it possible that they can have that relationship? For the simple reason that the Father loves them. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Isn't that precious? For the Father himself loves you. And why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Their access to the Father will not be instead of access to Jesus, though he's leaving. It will not be instead of that relationship, but it will be in addition to it because of their trust in Jesus. So they're not losing something, they're gaining something. They're getting closer to the living God, and now they'll have a relationship with all three persons of the Trinity. Remember, he's already said that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to them. Well, now the Father loves them, and he still loves them. Beloved, this is a wonderful truth for you to live in if you trust in Jesus for eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Not only does Jesus love you, and he does, but the Father loves you. And by faith in Jesus, you have become a beloved son or daughter of the living God. And when you come to the Father in prayer, you always come to someone who loves you and someone who means to do you good. He is the best of fathers. Jesus has enjoyed that relationship since he was born on earth, and now as he's about to return to the Father, he says, you have this too, because the Father loves you. And beloved, what you have is an intimacy with the Father that is like to that which Jesus always had. And you're no more on your own in your darkest hour than Jesus was on any time on earth. As the Father was always with Jesus, and Jesus always with the Father, so, as a believer, you were always with the Father, and the Father is always with you. You're never, ever alone because you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Second truth, you will have tribulation in this world, but Jesus has overcome the world. Now, I'm talking to people in the midst of a pandemic, and I guess you're saying, oh, really, trouble? I don't know if I can handle that. Well, seriously, Jesus promised his disciples they're going to have tribulation. Notice the confidence and the sense of clarity the disciples seem to have in verse 29. Jesus has told them all these devastating things. He's leaving. He's going to go to the Father. But his disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. Now, that's a good thing for them to believe. And if it makes things clearer to him by speaking the way he just has, well, at least some of their doubts and fears seem to be fading. But not only are their doubts and fears fading, they feel ready for what is coming next. But in verse 31, he says, do you now believe? Do you really, really now believe? He says, behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. He wants to clarify their thinking first, and not let them think the trouble is over, things are going to be better now, things aren't going to be so bad. He wants to clarify their thinking and reassure them in advance. And as he just said in verse 32, they are going to fail badly.
Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. It's about to happen. For you to leave me alone. You'll be scattered each to your own home and leave me alone.
10 of them will abandon him. They'll run away from him in the garden. When the Jews come following Judas to the place where they're going to arrest Jesus, 10 of them will leave him. There'll be a brief scuffle, but they will run away from him. And then one of them will deny him. It doesn't get much worse than that. But notice, even though he says, you're going to abandon me, even though he's told Peter, you're going to deny me, notice how he seeks to reassure them in advance of that. He wants them to remember this as they enter into some of the worst moments in their lives. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. They will abandon him. They will. But he will not be alone. The Father will be with him. And notice the gracious comfort. He's not going to hold these things against them. He wants them to be confident in the midst of their turmoil. Do you see it? Do you see it? If you knew your best friend was going to run away from you when you were about to be surrounded by a mob and arrested and beat up and killed, he wouldn't be your best friend very long, would he? But the love of Jesus passes all of our understanding and far exceeds our expectations. He can say to these soon-to-be traitors, I want you to have peace. I want you to have peace. Jesus shows us here where our turmoil comes from in this life. We live in a world that hates Jesus. And a world that now is openly saying they hate those who follow him. And we live in a world where remaining sin still corrupts our lives. And then there's sinful entertainment. There are those who rule us and oppose our faith in Christ. There is our culture's hate for Jesus and for all who love him. The world, my dear friends, is not your friend. It is never going to be your friend, and it's even less your friend now than it used to be. But the good news is, Jesus has overcome, and the word means conquered. Jesus has conquered the world, and Jesus has conquered its values and its power. How? In the most unexpected way possible. By his cross, by his death, and by his resurrection, which from Jesus' perspective is a done deal. But even after it's done to him, he will still rise from the dead, and he will overcome the world progressively from that point on. The world does not rule Jesus. He rules the world, and he rules us. The Father loves us. Jesus loves us. And they have good plans for you as believers. So in the third place, as we battle our remaining corruption, let's apply these two important truths, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and the second one, that you have tribulation in this world, but Jesus has overcome the world. First, if you are a Christian, know that you have a Savior and a Father in heaven who loves you deeply and always will. This, of course, assumes that you love Jesus, that you've repented of your sins and trusted him for salvation. But if that is the case, remember it is because God the Father and his Son, Jesus, loved you first and called you to be theirs. And Jesus died for you not when you made yourself ready, not when you'd become a better person by hard work, but Jesus died for you when you were still sinful, when you're still hateful of him and perhaps hated him. Don't allow your sin that you commit now to make you think God has stopped loving you when the world and remaining sin trouble you. Don't buy into the temptation to say, if I was a better person or if God loved me, I wouldn't have all this trouble. Nonsense. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. But understand, the Father loves you and I love you. And this is the truth that every Christian needs to take to heart, especially in these days we live in. No matter how badly you may fail Jesus, he and the Father will always love you. You will fail Jesus often. You know that, don't you? I hope you realize that. But Jesus is not and never will be surprised, nor is he, nor will he ever be angry with you. He wants you to enjoy his peace. He doesn't want you to run from him when you sin. He wants you to run to him and to the Father when you sin, because he wants you to enjoy his peace. Your Father and your Savior chose you before the foundation of the world, knowing in advance every detail of how you would fail them. And this puts you precisely, and it puts me precisely, into the same position as the 11 in the upper room that night. You think you're going to make it. You think you're going to do well for Jesus, but you are a sin-prone disciple who is also loved by Jesus and the Father. Therefore, these things will always be true for you as they were for the 11 who would later abandon Jesus. First, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners so that you could have peace even in the midst of failure. He didn't come to save successful, perfect people. He came to save sinners, and he is not surprised at your sin and failure. Second, his death for you and his shed blood cover every sin you have, do, and will commit in the future, or that you've ever committed or ever will commit. None of these things is accepted. No sin is accepted if you are Jesus' personal disciple. Third, he wants you to have his peace, a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of knowing that there will be tribulation for you in this world. And fourth, he also wants you to realize that he has conquered the world that hates you and seeks to take you down. The world is kidding itself when he thinks it's going to take down the church. The church cannot be taken down. It's Christ's property. You are Christ's property. Oh, they can take your life, no question. But in the end, you will rise in victory with Jesus when he returns. Thus, I want you to leave this service this morning depending upon two things. First, Jesus knows you will fail him many times in this life. That's a sad but true fact. And you know that, don't you? Every sin you commit is a failure. The world will remind you of your sin, and your conscience will too, and the devil will too, and you know that too, don't you? But secondly, know this, that Jesus has overcome the world and its accusations of hypocrisy and failure because his blood cancels out all the charges against you. And therefore, Jesus will never give up on you and will always be at peace with you. And the Father will never give up on you and will always love you. So live in confidence of Jesus' peace and the Father's love. Now, let's be clear. That does not mean you can sin with impunity. If you're a Christian, commit yourself to a life of repentance and faith in Jesus by his grace. Jesus, by his Spirit, is working to make you holy and obedient. As time passes, you will find you love him more, and you will hate your sin more and more. Now, if that's not the case, then you need to do some serious business with Jesus, and you need to make sure you're trusting in him for your forgiveness and seeking by his grace to repent of your sin. But know this, that Jesus sees every tear you shed over your sin, every struggle you engage in with remaining corruption in your heart. He doesn't hate you for struggling with sin. But he unfailingly loves you, and his peace is yours for the asking. In a battle, a soldier will hold on to what he loves as one motivation to keep fighting. Native American warriors back in the 19th century in one particular tribe, used to tie a rope around their foot, around a stake in the ground, and say, "I'm not moving from this spot. I'm going to keep fighting." But the love of a warrior, the love for a soldier, is one great motivator for fighting the enemy and coming home safely. Christian, Jesus loves you, and the Father loves you. So rest in the peace of Jesus. Trust Him with all your heart. Fight the good fight of repentance from sin. Take heart in His conquest of the world. In this world, you will have trouble, real battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But take heart. Jesus has conquered the world, and the Father loves you. But have you taken Him as your Savior? As I say these things, I want you to ask yourself, have I taken Him as my Savior? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Him for salvation? If not, I want you to look closely and see Christ was crucified for sinners, and He is willing to take you as someone He died for if you want Him. If you want Him, just ask Him to make you His, and He will. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the grace of Christ and the grace of Your love, and we pray for all who are listening that they would be reassured of Your love, and for others who do not yet trust in You, that You would work in their hearts and give them faith in Jesus, that they may enjoy the peace of Christ and the love of the Father in heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen.